I invite you now to turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel according to John. We'll be looking one more time this morning at verses 1 and 2, since we just began this series. And since these opening verses are so foundational in helping us understand the whole Gospel, I'm going to spend one more morning in them. John 1, verses 1 and 2. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Let me pray. Father, please open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to receive your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about who the Word is, how it is that the opening verses of this gospel proclaim the deity of the Son. He was both with God and was God, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity. And that is truly the starting point, the center of John's witness and of our faith, that around which and from which everything else revolves and proceeds. If he were not God, to put it frankly, all of this would be a waste of time. But having established, quite clearly, John, having established that the Word was God, here is the question which we will seek to answer this morning. Why is he designated the Word? In Greek, the Logos. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, as we've heard this passage probably read so many times, we've probably read John ourselves so many times, or heard people preach on John many, many times, to the effect that at this point we might somewhat hear that expression, the Word, and just assume, just take it in stride, like no big thing. We've heard it before. But have you ever really wondered why the Son of God, the one whom we will come to know as Jesus, the Christ, why here at the beginning of John's gospel is he referred to as the Word? John is, in fact, the only writer to use that designation for Jesus, for the Son of God. Now, it is true, this designation, the Word, John only uses it here in this first chapter. The remainder of John's gospel will follow the life of the Word made flesh, the one that will therefore, from that point on, be called Jesus, the Christ. Indeed, the Word as he is designated here in these opening verses is the one, and John will bear witness to this, who became flesh and dwelled among us. Nonetheless, the title, the Word, that designation for him, the Word, does not lose its power or its meaning or its significance because of the incarnation. In fact, it becomes all the more profound in the incarnation, in the fact of the Word's becoming flesh. But what is the significance of this designation, the Word? Some have argued that John used this designation as an accommodation to his Gentile hearers. They had all kinds of views about a logos idea. Or some argue that John was influenced by the philosophies of Hellenism or any of the myriads of Gnostic mystery cults of his age. In the speculations of some who hold that John was accommodating or that John was influenced by these outside pagan groups and their views, in the speculations of these, the word, because if you study these Hellenistic philosophies, if you look at these Greek mystery cults or Jewish mystery cults as well that were around at the time, the word in all of those different systems signifies not a person, but a principle, an idea. Not God the Son, transcendent, incomprehensible, equal to the Father, separated forever from the creature in his deity, but the Logos, or the Word, is nothing other than a representation of eternal reason. Reason. Or Jesus was a, or the Son, or the Word is understood by John as a particular form that is taken by that rational spark of reason that enlightens both God and man. It's not even worth reading those kinds of speculations. And they boil down, if you were to put it in popular form, they boil down to something like Jesus was an avatar of the eternal divine principle of reason or wisdom. The rational spark that indwells all of us. We are all rational. We all have reason. And so we are all part of the divine reason, the eternal principle of knowledge and wisdom and reason. And Jesus was but an embodiment of that, a representative of that, one who came to show us, in, as it were, that our own rational spark within us leads us to God. Such thinking was actually quite common in many of the Gnostic cults of John's day, and it had influenced both Greek and Jew. And in fact, such thinking is still quite common today in many circles in popular culture. In any case, the Logos of John, the Word, as John bears witness to him, is by no means to be understood or received in that way. It's not an accommodation to Hellenistic philosophy. It's not an influence of Gnosticism at all. So then, why is he called the Word here in John? Well, the answer, as you might expect, has a biblical background to it, as opposed to cultural background to it. A biblical background where you find in Scripture the speech acts of God by which God creates. God's speaking to man by which he makes promises, by which he establishes covenants, by which God's delivers, God judges, God gives commands, God performs wonders in Scripture by his word. No one has or could ever see God. But God, even in the Old Testament, made himself known by his word. You can, if you have time, go to Genesis. I mean, you can read so much of the Old Testament and see this, but go back to Genesis sometime and read and listen to all the times you read there in Genesis or the Old Testament more broadly, something to the effect that, quote, and then the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Samson's mother. This is repeated again and again and again in the Old Testament. The emphasis there is, if man is to know God, God must condescend. Since man cannot see God as he is, God must condescend to reveal himself to man by his word. Now, if you go behind that and ask, what's the nature of that? What's the dynamic of that? Now you start getting into some really deep and fascinating waters. You see, we're talking about the word. You're talking about speech. When you're talking about speech, you're talking about the inner life of a person coming out to outward expression. I mean, what do? When we speak, we reveal ourselves, right? When we speak, unless we're talking to ourselves, when we speak, we are opening up ourselves to another. We are giving ourselves, in a way, to another. We reveal our thoughts, we reveal our interests, we reveal our desires, our values, etc. Again, unless we're deceiving, unless we're lying, not in truth speaking, we are giving ourselves, we're opening ourselves to someone else when we speak. Speech is the means by which we communicate and so commune with one another. People who study linguistics argue that speech is the most basic thing about human nature, setting us apart from all the other creatures. In any case, without speech, we would not have society. So you could say that communication, speech, is the lifeblood of human society, human community, human interaction. I mean, the default is that people are closed to other people. Closed in a most basic sense. Unless and until they reveal themselves. Unless and until they reveal their inmost spirit, their inmost thoughts. As 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So, why is the eternal second person of the Blessed Trinity here linked with speech, with utterance, with disclosure, with revelation, with a word? I mean, would it not have been enough to say that the Son of God was there with God in the beginning, with God the Father, and that the Son was God, and that the Son was the agent of creation as God, with God? He was creator. Why link him? I mean, that would have been enough, you would think, but why link him with the speech of God, with the word of God? So again, think of our most basic needs as a society of human beings. Our words are a most necessary aspect of how we come to know, to love, and to have fellowship with one another. Indeed, on some level, we could say that our speech, our words, produce the fellowship that we have with one another. After all, what happens when we refuse to speak with someone? The relationship suffers. The relationship withers. It's as if we're cutting each other off. We're cutting someone else off from who we are, from our knowledge, from our love, from our true selves. When dialogue ends, think more broadly, war begins. Now understand, if this is true, in the case of human-to-human relationships, how much more true must it be in the case of a God-to-creature relationship? When John refers to the Son as the Word, he wants us to understand that God is not the God of the deists or of the Stoics, a God who cannot be known, a God who is far off and cannot be bothered, forever closed to creatures here on earth. Neither is he the God of the Gnostics, the mystics, some impersonal divine principle that's actually resident in all things, so that to know oneself is to know God. No, the Gospel of John speaks, bears witness to the true God who has made himself known. A God who has opened himself up to us, who has revealed himself to us and given himself to us by means of his word. That word being the one who was with him from the beginning, with God from eternity, being very God himself, even the only begotten Son, who knows the Father because he's always been in the bosom of the Father. And who better to make the Father known? He comes forth from the Father like the Word, but only in a greater and more perfect sense, even than in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being designated the Word, is signifying to us that he is God's revelation to us. He is God's giving of himself to be known to us. When you hear that he's the Word, it should hit us as glorious good news for those who receive him. We were once cut off from God. We were once cut off from the knowledge of God, the life of God, fellowship and communion with God because of our sin. Because we tried to be our own little gods and find meaning and truth within ourselves. And so we plunged ourselves into an abyss of darkness and death, never again able, despite all of our grasping and groping and speculating, never again able to know God. We can't even read nature right anymore. Into such a world of darkness and confusion and ignorance, the Word has made God known to us anew. And to know God is to truly know one's own self. It's to know others truly. It's to know life. It's to know peace. It's to know salvation. To know God is to know everything that you need to know. The world devises many words or logoi or wisdoms. They come up with all their own. This is the revelation. This is the way. But the Gospel of John bears witness to God's own self-disclosure, God's own revelation of himself to man in and by the Word, who is the Son. And John is saying, and he will go on into this more, that without the Son, apart from the Word, the Son who makes God known to man, you cannot know God. This is the import of verse 18, which we didn't read, but we'll look at in time. But you can hear it. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John does not want you to miss this right at the outset. God, the eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth, has opened himself up to you to be known by you. You can know God. You can commune with God, but only through the Word, his making himself known in and through the Son. The Word will become flesh. And it just gets more wonderful when you think about this. In knowing the Word, in receiving the Word of God as it comes to us in the Son, knowing Jesus, knowing the Son, is to know not merely one aspect of God, one side of God, with every other side, every other mystery hidden from view. One dimension of God among the infinite dimensions of his being and power and glory. To know the Son is to truly know God. The whole of God. As he really is. As much as our creaturely minds can contain. God is revealed by the Word. God is revealed in the Son. To hear the Son, to receive the Word, is to receive not a part of God, but God. God gives himself fully to us by the Word, by the Son. You might recall a little back and forth that Jesus once had, and it's recorded here in this gospel. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's John 14, 8 through 11. Now, by way of just a human example that maybe help us get at this a little more, you might consider those times when you did something to a friend or family member that, for all intents and purposes, destroyed the relationship. You hurt them, betrayed them, sinned against them in a way that broke the bond of fellowship. The bond was broken, and that was evident in the fact that, what? You didn't talk anymore. You didn't speak to each other anymore. Now, what possibly could restore such a broken bond? If the one against whom we sinned is willing to speak to us again, then it might be restored. Out of the blue, against all odds, despite all that we had said and done, they give us a call and they tell us that they love us. Or even better, they show up at your house and come in and speak with you there. This is what John has in view when he designates the eternal Son of God as the Word. He is the mediator between God and man, the one through whom alone we can know God, truly know God, and have true fellowship and communion with God. He is the link between heaven and earth, this world and the next, God and man. Apart from this Word, apart from the Word made flesh, we are still cut off from God and lost in the darkness of sin and death, desperate, hopeless, chasing our own shadows, talking to ourselves. But God has made himself known to us in the Son. He is God's word to us, God's revelation to us, God's giving of himself to us, to be known and received and enjoyed by us. To know Christ is to know God and have fellowship with God. This is why he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, in these last days, he has come to be God's word to us, God's speech to us, God's giving of himself in love to us. Receive him. Receive the word. Amen. Glorious God, we thank you that though we had broken bond of fellowship with you because of our sin, we hear in the Old Testament your intent to not leave it there, to not leave us in our death and in our cursed situation. We even heard it in the Old Testament, and the word of the Lord came to us. The word of the Lord, by which you created the world, the word of the Lord by which you established covenants, the word of the Lord by which you made promises and gave commandments and delivered your people, the word of the Lord is the word of your giving yourself to us despite our sin, to deliver us from our sin and bring us back into fellowship and communion with you. And that now in these last days in Christ to bring us into such fellowship and communion with yourself that far exceeds and excels all of the words previously spoken. But it is the Son himself, who is forever with you, who has come to make you known and to draw us again into fellowship with you, a fellowship that is everlasting and filled with joy and peace and life, true fellowship with God. We pray that we would hear the word, we would behold the word become flesh, and that we would rejoice and receive him and have true fellowship with God now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.